Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading it, at least I'm going to try to, all 24 verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard from my former conduct in Judaism how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. And afterwards I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Galatians is a very stern and severe letter, as we've noted in verse 6, where that Paul says that he marveled that they were turning so soon away from the gospel to another gospel. And then in chapter 3, he begins with, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So it's interesting in that it is different from Paul's other letters. In many other letters, he's saying grace and peace, and I thank God for you, so-and-so is here with me, and this person is here with me, and talks about his prayers for them and their prayers for him, and that the brethren there greet him and so forth. But he doesn't do that in this epistle. When you've got something to say and you want to get it said, you walk in on somebody and you don't go through the usual, hi, how are you, I'm doing well, and so forth. You get right to the topic. And that's essentially what he's doing in this first few verses here. He doesn't mention anyone by name or anything else. He just wants to remind them that there's an issue. The issue is that this is Paul's fighting epistle. He has been attacked personally. His apostleship has been attacked. And also, the gospel that he preaches has been attacked by Judaizers. A Judaizer is someone who would add the law to the gospel or take away something from the gospel. Legalisms. If any of you were raised in a, and I don't mean to pick on somebody, but some of the more strict Southern Baptist-type denominations or something like similar to that, they had little sayings like, we don't smoke and we don't drink and we don't chew and we don't run with them that do. So they had sort of regulations. You couldn't go to a movie. You couldn't dance. You couldn't, if alcohol passed through your lips, you were in big trouble. And you had to be very careful about the things that you did and where you went, because somebody from that church in that little small town was going to tell the pastor. So they had a whole lot of things that they added to what it meant to be a Christian. Not just proper Christian conduct, but your salvation was in question if you did certain things. So legalisms in the context of what Paul is dealing with here is those who are adding to the literally to the gospel and would add things to the gospel, as we see in Acts chapter 15, where that those who came down from Judea said to the brethren there, unless you are circumcised and according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here they're adding the entire law, including circumcision. Some churches will tell you that a part of salvation is being baptized. A part of salvation is good works. A part of salvation is being a member of their church and no other. Paul attacks those who would preach this other gospel, who would attach something to the gospel, in verses 6 through 9. He says, I marvel, or I'm shocked. I cannot believe what you're doing. You're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He said, it's not another gospel. It's not another of the same kind, which would be the Greek word allos. It's not a gospel of the same kind as the one you've received. It's another gospel. It's heteros. People are called heterodoxy if they're outside of the Orthodox faith. With a proper understanding of divine inspiration, what we need to understand is we look at these condemnations where he says that those who preach this other gospel to you should be accursed, and then he repeats it again in verse 9. Inspiration means literally the word theonoustos, means God breathed. The very words of God are here, even though written by the Apostle Paul or dictated by the Apostle Paul to someone who wrote them down. What God has wanted said and recorded is here. So when Paul says that these people that he's talking about should be accursed, we need to understand that he's talking about God's wrath on them. It's not just his theological opinion. He's saying that they are anathema. Martin Luther said, concerning looking at himself and his human ability to make himself acceptable to God, he says, if I look at myself, I don't see how I can make it. But if I look to Christ, I don't see how I can be lost. And that needs to be the believer's focus. If someone like Martin Luther, and if you've read anything about his life, you know that he struggled with grace, having been brought up in the Roman Catholic tradition and sort of being towards the Roman Catholic tradition the same way Paul was towards Judaism. He was eminent within it, a very respected theologian and scholar, and yet God in his grace saved him and called him out of that and made him one of his people. But Martin Luther struggled with his past life. He struggled with what he had been. He struggled with the things that he used to believe. So if those people, people like Martin Luther struggled, then there's probably something here for us today, because as I've discussed about my experience and other people's experience in other Baptist churches, there is a lot of legalism in the world. There's a lot of legalism in churches. There are people who would seek to put you into bondage. And not only would others do that, we do that ourselves. I know I usually make it after a sermon on Sunday. I usually make it to Monday doing pretty good. But come Tuesday, I begin to battle with myself and the little legalisms that creep into my life. I didn't do my devotion today. I didn't pray for all my lost friends today. I didn't pray for the missionaries in Botswana. Does God still love me? Am I on the edge of falling into deep sin and departing because I'm not being faithful to what I saw as the way I ought to live my life? So we can put ourselves into legalism. D.A. Carson said, even those justified by faith in Christ sometimes finds it easy to subject themselves to slavery of a system. We are exhorted in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not called to be looking to ourselves for spiritual strength and confidence. We're to be looking to Christ. As to paraphrase Martin Luther, if we're looking to ourselves, we're not going to make it. But if we look to Christ, we can't fail. The Galatians in the region where Paul was ministering in 58 AD are very similar to American culture. Caesar said of them, "The infirmity of the Galatians is that they are fickle in their resolves, fond of change, and not to be trusted." Your average American citizen. In Lyconia, the city of Galatia, the Galatians were persuaded that Paul and Barnabas were gods. If you look I'll turn there, Acts chapter 14. You may recall that Paul, they had crashed on the island, and they built a fire, and a snake bit Paul. And they waited for him to die. And when he didn't die, they were amazed. And then when they went around and he and others with him went and were preaching and granting, as it says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 14, granting signs and wonders. It said the multitude of the people in the city were so persuaded by these acts that they thought they were gods. In fact, one of the pagan priests, I'll just begin in Acts chapter 14, verse 11. I'll just read that. "Now when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes." Then if you go on a few more verses to 19, it says that Jews from Iconium came down, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. So they go from wanting to worship them as gods to stoning them to death in, I don't know what the time frame was, probably a couple of days, but in the book of Acts, it's four verses. So that's pretty much the way people are today, and that's pretty much the way people, the unregenerate, are as to their religious philosophies. And getting back to Galatians. In verses 11 and following, Paul talks about his apostleship and his gospel. I got myself running back and forth here. In Acts chapter 1, when they were looking for a replacement for Judas Iscariot, the apostles set up what they thought would be the requirements for the replacement apostle in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken from us, one of these must be a witness of his resurrection." And it then goes on that they proposed Joseph and Barsabbas and Matthias. So anyway, the requirements for, as far as the apostles were concerned, was that to be an apostle, they had to have been someone who had been with the Lord Jesus all the time with him from the baptism of John, and that he then also must be a witness of the resurrection. If you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, he didn't fit those parameters. He had not been with Jesus since the baptism of John, and he had not seen the resurrected Christ. But yet, here he was claiming to be an apostle. He didn't fit the mold. He couldn't possibly be. The church council had met, and they had decided that it was Matthias. So a lot of people have difficulty with, had difficulty with Matthias being the 12th apostle, and then a lot of people had difficulty with Paul being the 12th apostle. Maybe he was the 13th apostle. They didn't know. But anyway, the difficulty was that he didn't fit the mold, and also they didn't like his gospel. They didn't like what he had to say. They didn't agree with salvation by grace alone. As I said, the people came down from Jerusalem and said, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So Paul didn't fit that mold, and so therefore he had to deal with those people who, in order to trying to discredit his message, were trying to discredit him. Nevertheless, whether we understand him as the 13th apostle or genuinely what the apostle that the Lord chose instead of Matthias, Paul tells us that by being an apostle, beginning in verse 15, was not by human commission or ordination, nor through any some sort of ritual or laying on of hands, but by a sovereign act of God. In verse 15 and following. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were disciples, apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, he says he went back to see Peter after 3 years. The truth of the gospel in a nutshell is what Paul wrote to us in verse 4. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. So the gospel is Christ's life, his perfect life, his atoning death, and that offered freely through faith in him. The good news is not Jesus Christ plus good works, Jesus Christ plus the law. The good news is Jesus Christ, period. He is our Savior. The change that we experience at conversion is called the new birth, making all things new, and this, that, and the other. And that's what happens in the heart of a true believer. We move into a different world, and where we begin, there's even songs and groups now that call themselves Not of This World. I think it's a youth movement calls itself Not of This World, talking about their nonconformity to this world. And believers move out of this world and move into another. We move into God's eternal kingdom. Our interests change from time to eternity. We're no more comfortable in this earth than you and I would be in Pakistan. We are different in the way we look at people, the way we judge them, the way we judge ourselves, the way we see people, their needs, and our concerns for them. But the things that we read, the things that we hear, where we go, our friends that we cultivate, the way we spend our time and our money, we have moved into a new kingdom. We are new people living out a new life in God's kingdom. We are translated, according to Colossians chapter 1, we are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The Galatians were receiving a perverted gospel on top of the foundation that Paul had labored to lay. Paul and God's anger is reaching out to these people and wishing that they were dead or condemned. In Titus 3:5, we're told that salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, but if it is of grace, then it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. So the curse that Paul pronounced and pronounced for the Lord in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, is not just a matter of competing theological opinions discussed by polite doctors of divinity in a tea room. This is the word from God. This is God's opinion, not Paul's opinion, not Paul trying to exaggerate to make a point. God has determined destruction for those who preach another gospel. John Piper says, the implications of this text for our day are very important. The text is a radical and forthright denial of a pluralism that says that we are all on different roads to heaven, but our destination is the same. There are popular forms of this universalism, and there are technical scholarly forms of it, but there is no biblical universalism. That is, no biblical teaching that a person can go on rejecting the gospel of Christ and still be saved. There are other religions besides Christianity, and there are other leaders besides Jesus Christ, but there is no other gospel, no other good news of salvation. The issue with the idea of good works being added to salvation is something that ought to quickly come to mind, is when is it enough? Those who preach salvation by grace plus good works, as the Roman Catholic Church does, and as other churches do, when have you done enough? How do you know? And if you find someone who thinks they have done enough, there is in them such a great spiritual pride that you know they're not one of the Lord's people. Their own words and actions give voice to the idea that all you have there is someone who's puffed up with themselves, not someone who's in love with Christ. Works thinking tells somebody that they can become worthy. My sister and her husband are Mormons, and they believe, of course, obviously, that you become good enough that you cease being a man and you become a god. I can think of nothing more arrogant and more blasphemous in the face of God than to say, I'm going to work to become your equal. Especially when God says that none are righteous, no, not one. From the divine perspective, there's nobody good, nobody better than others as you look at us. We're all sinners. We're all, prior to Christ, we're all in the category of ungodly, deserving of sin. Sin's consequence was his death and hell. Good works seem to try to put a nice new suit on top of a rotten corpse. It just doesn't impress God. The law was never meant to save. And although we all know that, I would like to read Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law was meant to do, to show people that they were guilty, and they were in deep trouble, and that they needed a Messiah. That's what the pastor touched on this last week as well. But all those people in the New Testament, the Jews who came to Jesus and tried to stump him with questions like, which is the most important part of the law, the most important commandment? What must I do to enter heaven? They were looking for the answer to Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. They realized that they couldn't keep the law, that they were all that the law did repeatedly was show them where they failed. How can I be saved? Those people had tried to serve God the best they could. They had researched and searched in the law to try and find the loophole, to try and find the commandment that would get them into heaven. The perfection demanded by the law is only met by one, and that's Jesus Christ. And we are perfect in him. Having defended his apostleship, getting back to Galatians, Paul attacked the detractors that were perverting the gospel. He speaks of the authority of the gospel that he proclaimed in verse 11 and following. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more zealous, exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And then he talks about his conversion. Paul says that nobody taught him his gospel. He didn't go to Jerusalem to hear it. He didn't go to the apostles to hear it. He didn't read it somewhere, although the gospel was not written at that time, obviously. But it's a good break for me to take a drink. It's all right. Not to worry, Connie. Of all the people here that should have their phone on and hear what's coming in, it would be you. You've got concerns. But Paul, he said, nobody taught me this. It was no human instrumentality taught him the gospel that he preached. He said he was in the desert in Arabia in verses 17 and 18. He said he was in the desert in Arabia for 3 years, learning the mysteries of the gospel. Now, a lot of people don't know. They have theories, but they don't know. You know, we don't know the mechanism by how God communicated the gospel to him. Did it happen when Ananias came to him and touched him, and the scales fell off of his eyes? Was he during that period that he was blinded after his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus? Was the Lord ministering grace and truth to him at that time, or was it this 3 unaccounted-for years where he was in the desert in Arabia? Did he go out into the desert like Moses? Was he learning there in the school of the desert? Nobody knows. But he says, nobody taught me this. God, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed it to him. So the mechanics of it are very difficult to discern. And then Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 2. When he went to Jerusalem later, and we'll get into that next time I speak on Galatians, but he said, but from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no one. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. In other words, those who thought of themselves as high mucky-mucks in the church, or maybe they were, maybe their knowledge was exceedingly above that of any of the regular disciples. But he said, they had nothing to add to me. So, you wonder what the Lord told Paul. Matthew Henry comments on this. Neither did he go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before him, as though he needed to be approved of them, or to receive any further instructions or authority from them. But instead of that, he steered a course and went into Arabia, either as a place of retirement for proper receiving of further divine revelations, or in order to preach the gospel there among the Gentiles, being appointed to be the apostles of the Gentiles, and then he returned to Damascus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, Paul talks about a little bit, gives us a thumbnail sketch of what he learned from Christ. And he does this in defending his apostleship. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. For I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. The third heaven is the area where God dwells. But I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. But he was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Unless I should be, now here's where you begin to understand who he's talking about. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted or conceited above measure. So Paul's using a literary device, referring to himself in the third person, but he's talking about himself because he wants the glory to go to Christ rather than to himself. But Paul said he heard words that it's unlawful for man to utter. I mean, he may have heard and understood things beyond the book of Revelation, for all we know. Because Revelation was revealed to us. Maybe it was just that Revelation was saved for John to reveal. But anyway, Paul heard unspeakable things, he says. In verses 13 and 14 of our text, Paul details his former life as one who tried to destroy the church and his proclamation of Jesus the Messiah. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, and he said, I did not confer with flesh and blood. Paul went about trying to destroy the church as a completely sold out son of Benjamin and a Pharisee beyond Phariseeism. He exceeded in that system, that religious system, and he went around trying to destroy the faith. When you think about Paul's trying to destroy the faith, trying to destroy the church, at least in my own case, it's not an awful lot different from what I was. The Bible says that the unbelievers seek to suppress or hold down the truth through unrighteousness. In other words, they seek to keep the gospel at arm's length through sin, through unrighteousness. I thought Christians were goody two-shoes. I thought they were holy Joes. I thought they thought that they were more righteous and more wonderful than I was. I couldn't see any reason to join their little club. And if it was up to me, I was going to do everything on Sunday but be where they were. To a greater or lesser extent, we all tried to suppress the truth of the gospel. We didn't go to the extreme that the Apostle Paul did, thank God. But we did try to hold back God's truth. We tried to set aside the truth that having become believers, we started to proclaim rather than to deny. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. So Paul has defended his message. He has attacked those who are attacking him, and he has defended his apostleship. So he tells us not to be entangled with legalism, not to be entangled with the law, because Christ came to set us free from the law, the bondage of law-keeping. When Christ said from the cross, it is finished, he meant that. He meant everything that had to be done, all that he had to do to fulfill completely the righteous life that Adam failed to do, the righteous life that Israel failed to do, the righteous life that no one could do, was done. He had completed it, and that he had provided the sacrifice. But yet, we fall back into legalisms. We judge ourselves, we judge others by an unbiblical standard. We add things to our faith, such as I said, struggling with trying to do a daily devotion and feeling guilty when you don't. But we're not perfected by the law. We do not gain favor in God's sight by the law. We do not maintain spiritual strength and keep our testimony before the world by the law. We are not winning people to Christ by the law, except to show them that they're sinners through the law. We're not to live in the shadowy slavery of another gospel that is not the gospel. John MacArthur said, even though Christians are freemen, sometimes they needlessly place themselves into slavery, to a system. So what do works have to do with anything? Everybody says that works have something to do with our salvation. We know from Ephesians 2:10 that the Bible says, after having told us that we're saved by grace through faith, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works should flow from salvation, but our good works do not cause God to save us. And then I struggle with the idea of what a good work is. Well, the scriptures tell us what a good work is. They talk about us loving one another. They talked about us loving Christ, loving his church, attending his church, trying to be a testimony in the world, trying to be humble in the world, trying to draw others to Christ, trying to live a godly life, be a godly husband, godly mother, a godly child, respecting the rights of others, caring for those who are less privileged than we are, caring for widows and orphans. These are the good works. Those and thousands of other things that are described in Scripture as the life that a believer should be living. It's not having $1 billion and giving it to a charity. That doesn't complete the idea of good works and get you entrance into heaven. Good works flow from knowing Christ and from him working through you to seek us, to call us to obey the scriptures. We should look to Christ when tempted to legalism. We should look to Christ when others try to put their legalisms on us. Not that I've gotten all the way through the chapter, but I'm going to do the last verse now. Paul talks about the end of his spiritual journey and his trip into Syria and Cilicia in verse 21. And he said, I was unknown by the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith, which once he tried to destroy. And that's where you and I are. We are now preaching the faith, which once we would have destroyed if we could have, once we would have avoided if we could have. And it's a faith of salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for our Savior. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for the freedom from a legal system. But we thank you for your word that guides us and directs us, your Spirit who teaches us. We thank you for opportunities for fellowship with believers in Christ, like our worship service this morning, for the encouragement that that is for us to face the world, to face this week before us, and to seek to live in ways that glorify you, but to do it not of legal obligation, but because the love of Christ constrains us and guides us and directs us. Thank you for our time in the Word. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.